asking God to send a revival. And we pray for a revival. We have all these expectations of this is what revival looks like and this is what we want it to look like. But in reality, revival is always going to start right here. God's been doing something in my heart that I can't even begin to explain. And I want to share a few things with you tonight. A revival in the gospel. Revival in the Bible. I'm encouraging you to get into the book of Romans and understand what the gospel message is all about. And I believe that the reason our world has no use for the gospel is because God's people don't love the gospel like we ought to. And we don't understand the gospel like we ought to. And if we did, we would be living differently. And it would be natural for us to share the gospel with others. And I want to launch out into the deep by faith. Romans chapter number 1, verse 16 and verse number 17 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." To live by faith. And there again, we think, well, by faith I trusted Christ as my Savior, but am I living by faith? What's it mean to live by faith? I want to confess something to you tonight that I've adopted when we first came to Amboy. I noticed I don't say this to belittle anybody, but a small town mentality. For example, I grew up doing construction work. And if you call an electrical contractor, which I work for, you get a call back. You get an estimate tomorrow if you want an estimate. The job would be done within a week or two if you wanted a job done. But in a small town, well, we'll get to it eventually. People think different in a small town. To be quite honest with you, I feel like I need to confess that I've somewhat adapted to that small town mentality. Well, I ought to do that someday. I know what I should do, but I just determined I'm going to do what I know I should do. There's revival right there. Are you with me? I'm just going to do what I'm just going to call it a zealous initiative. I see something that needs to be done for God, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to say, well, you know, we really should do this, but we tried it before, and to be quite honest with you, I'm getting a little old, I'm getting a little tired, and not sure it'll work anymore. And by the way, I didn't have that when I came here 31 years ago. I'm just using myself for an illustration tonight, in a sense, but I remember those long days, 14, 16-hour days from sunup to sundown, going 100 miles an hour, full speed, and having to beg God for strength and grace to keep me going. But it's easy just to coast, isn't it? When we talk about the ministry, which we mentioned a little bit ago, I want to get our ministry going again, but not business as usual. Not just enough to get by. It's going to take some dedication, some work, and some zealous initiative. There's something that I should do. I'm going to do it. By the way, that word initiative is a great word. Patch the Pirate has that song of initiative. Would to God that we would understand what that truth is. I've decided I'm not coasting anymore. Let's charge the gates of hell. Let's not just maintain. Amen? That's what I'm focused on tonight. And God's been showing me some things in the past few weeks. And I really want to share some in Romans 6 and 7 where we're going to go tonight. In chapter number 6, we'll at least mention some things there. And I see it all the way through chapter 6 and 7. Couple little principles I want to share with you tonight. We've talked about and I've prayed for years that, you know, sometime I'm going to have to slow down, I realize I have had to in some sense, but I'm kicking it in high gear again. And sometimes I think, well, we need to get an assistant. I need to build a house so we can do some things. And we talked about that. We checked on some things. And I don't know if that's ever going to happen. But I'm going to just learn to just do all that I can and trust God to take care of the rest. That, by the way, that's what it is. The just shall live by faith. I'm going to just do everything I can and trust God to take care of the rest. If God sends someone to work alongside of us that has that zealous initiative that'll jump in and go 100 miles an hour, and I think back of those days of summertime, especially now that I'm looking at the summer schedule, and going to camp for 3 weeks out of the summer and sleeping a couple hours every night. And I always made a habit of one night, at least during the camp, I stayed up all night to talk to the Lord about the campers that were there. And come back and you're completely exhausted. And folks say, would you have a nice vacation? Yeah, and I get to do it again in a couple of weeks. And then to do Bible school where basically you don't sleep for a couple of weeks because you've got to prepare everything, and it's been good to have somebody else come and do Bible school, to be quite honest with you. And folks say, well, we can do that. Yeah, we can, I'm sure. And I just decide I'm just going to keep going, and I'm going to put it into high gear again and see what God can do when I sell out completely to God. I was thinking of Caleb today. Caleb in the Old Testament, the old man, one of the two spies that came back with a good report. And Caleb's an old man, if I remember the story right, about 84 years old. And they said, you know, that mountain up there belongs to Caleb's descendants. Is there anyone of Caleb's descendants that would go up there? And Caleb raised his hand and said, I'll go up there and whoop those giants. Never met a giant yet that I can't whoop. And I don't care if there's an army of them. Said, Caleb, you ought to be in a rocking chair. And he said, you turn me loose and I'll rock those giants up there. We'll take care of them. I'm not slowing down at all. We're going to just keep going for God. I feel a second wind coming. Amen. I think we're getting close to the end. And God's going to send a revival. I'm going to die trying. I'm not going to sit back and wait for something to be done. And I'm asking you, if you've got the initiative and if you pray and seek God and join with me, that's great. If not, man, I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to do all I can for God. I'm going to quit wringing my hands and start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And stop focusing on all the things that we can't do anything about out there and focus on the things that we can, the people that we can reach for the gospel before it's too late. That's what I'm looking at here. Amen? Are you with me? I was thinking of, in fact, I thought this is my theme song. I've been singing it myself all week. You can help me out if you want. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm upward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on high. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has caught the joyful sound, the saints of God on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Let's go to higher ground. Let's seek God like never before. Let's focus on the gospel of Christ. And join me as we focus on the gospel of Christ in the coming days. I believe the Lord's coming real soon. And I'm not going to sit by and wait for it to happen. I want to reach some folks for Jesus before it's eternally too late. And I want you to turn your Bible to Romans chapter number 6 this evening. We'll look at a couple of verses in Romans chapter number 6 and show you the context of a verse that we use all the time and what we call the Romans Road. You know, it'd be good if you looked at all those verses that we use in the traditional Romans Road and look at the context of those verses. You'll find out they've got a greater message than what you've always thought of them as. There's a whole lot of more depth to those verses than just presenting the gospel to somebody. They're for us. The book of Romans was written for Christians. The book of Romans wasn't written for lost people. And I know we take principles somewhat out of context to present the gospel to others, but in reality, these verses are given for us. In Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? God forbid." No, and by the way, that's one of many times where Paul says, "God forbid." Heavens, no. Mercy, no. How would we say it today? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. When ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye now are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm pressing on to higher ground. I want you to see in verse number 14 and 15 the dominion of grace. The dominion of grace. I'm just going to give you a short outline tonight and a couple of thoughts. Verse number 14 and 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin no longer rules us. Now, of course, we're still bound to this flesh. As long as we're in the flesh, we still got to get it up in the morning. We still need to nurture this body so it can serve the Lord. But the sin hath no more dominion. We're not controlled solely by the flesh. God's given us grace in verse number 14. Sin shall not have dominion over us. We're not under law, but under grace. You see, serving God is not something we do because we're supposed to, but we do it through grace. Grace is God doing in us what is humanly impossible. God, I can't share the gospel with others. You can through God's grace. God, I can't memorize scripture. You can through God's grace. If we only believe the grace of God. In verse number 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? God, forget. No, we're missing the whole point. We don't live any way we want to. And God, grace is not God just overlooking our sin, as it's commonly defined by many people today. But instead, it's God giving us the ability to live by His principles, to get victory over the sin that easily besets us, to walk with God, to share Christ, to be something that we could not be on our own. Thank God for His working of grace. I look back and see where I was when God saved me. And I still, to be quite honest with you, when I look at my sinfulness, I just told God today, God, I'm not worthy to be a Christian, let alone be a preacher. And to think that God could ever make me a preacher, that's, in reality, that was laughable if you knew me. And were it not for the grace of God, where would I be? God's grace. Look at Romans 8 and verse number 3. Jump ahead a couple of verses. For what the law could not do in that it was weak. You know, so much of our Christian service, bless God, I'm just going to do it. No, I'm going to beg God for His grace. I'm going to beg God for strength. And by the way, God's able to give you strength. If you do your part in serving Him, God will take care of what you cannot do. We're not serving Him by the law, and some people pride themselves on their discipline and their stubborn. Well, bless God, I'm just going to hang on. I'm going to do all what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. I can't do it in the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Grace is God doing in me what is humanly impossible. The law can't do that. I can't do it in my flesh, but the grace of God can do it. God can make me what I ought to be. And oh, how we need to be begging and pleading God for His grace. If we're going to storm the gates of hell, we're going to need His grace. We can't do it on our own. We're hopeless on our own. And secondly, in Romans 6 and verse number 16 through 18, we see the dominion. If we're going to get to higher ground, if we're going to live on that plateau, if we're going to understand what revival is in our lives today and understand what it is to have a closer walk with God, to live above the wickedness and the carnality and the sensuality and the self-righteousness and the selfish thinking of our world, we're going to have to understand the dominion of grace, and then we're going to have to become servants of righteousness. Notice in verse number 16, it says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey?" We have a choice. His servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart, from the form of doctrine. By the way, this book is that form of doctrine. This book is what we pattern our life after, which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. We have the ability to serve. By the way, how do we define the word righteous? I mentioned it again this morning. What is righteousness? Remember? Can somebody tell me? God's plan of redemption. We can be a part of that. We can serve in His righteousness. In other words, there's lost people out there. We can do our part to reach them. That's serving God's righteousness. His redemption plan. His scheme or plan of justifying us as sinners. Just as Moses was a part of God's plan. Just as Elijah was a part of God's plan. Just as Samuel was a part of God's plan. Just like Peter and James and John, they were all of God, a part of God. We can be a part of that plan too, of God's righteousness. God's left it up to us. You know, Paul's not going to walk through town tomorrow and share the gospel with that person across the street. But God can let us be a part of that same plan of righteousness by sharing the gospel with them. And sharing in God's redemption plan to be servants of righteousness, to realize that the greatest focus in our life ought to be pointing people to Jesus Christ. And that's literally what it means to be a servant of righteousness. Not just, well, bless God, I'm better than everybody else, so I'm pleading. No, that's not. If I'm not sharing the gospel of folks, I'm not a servant of God's righteousness. And I'm not telling others how to be saved. If I'm not demonstrating the grace of God in my life, God's transformed me through His grace. And now I can be used of God as a servant in His righteousness. And one other thing in verse number, well, I'm going to say this. We need to choose life over death, or choose to proclaim life over death. Notice In verse number 16 again, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We can yield ourselves to the God of this world or the God of heaven. You know, a lost person can't do that. They're a servant of the devil. The God of this world is in control of their mind and control of their thoughts. Sad to say, he's in control of our thoughts many times as Christians too, but we do have a choice. We can yield ourselves to servants of righteousness or servants of life or servants of death. Jump down to verse number 19. For I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, that was before we were saved. Amen? I had no choice. That was who I was. That's who I was a slave to. Every time I hear somebody say, this is my life, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. I feel so sorry for them. Because your life never has and never will belong to you. When you think it's your life, it's the God of this world's life. You see, you're either owned and in control by under the control of Him or the control of the God of heaven. And the only way to be under the control of the God of heaven is to die to yourself and to die to your desires and to die to your wants and needs that you might live unto Christ. You can serve death or you can serve life. It depends on who you yield yourself to. Well, I just feel like this is what I say that to young people all the time. They kind of teaching what's God's will. Well, I just feel that this is what I want to do. Or sometimes this is what God wants me to do. Don't blame it on God. It's amazing what we blame on God sometimes, isn't it? And when did you serve? What is the last thing in the world you could ever pick? For me, it was this. I didn't want to be a missionary. And the last place in the world I'd ever want to live is in Mexico. No way. It's hot down there. I want to go to up north. I'd rather live in the cold. I'd rather be an Eskimo than live in Mexico. I don't like the sand. I don't like the desert. I don't like anything about it. Never been there, but I just don't like it. When God got a hold of my heart, it was at a missions conference. And guess where the missionary was from that was the keynote preacher? Missionary to Mexico. And I remember coming down and said, God, I'm glad to go to Mexico. And God said, good, I don't want you to go to Mexico. Thank you, God. But until we come to that place where we say, God, my desire, my will is no longer important. It's not about me. It's not about what I want to do. What do you want me to do? Until we've made that choice, God's not leading us because we're resisting Him. We're still serving our flesh. By the way, God's not going to call everyone in the ministry, but we need to be surrendered to the ministry. Everyone needs to surrender. Everyone needs to surrender to do the thing that you can least likely see. And the second most likely thing I'd ever see myself doing is preaching of any kind. But that's okay, but I don't know about that. Still not sure if I'm there yet. But we do have a choice. We yield or choose our master that we're going to serve. Look at verse number 20 and 22. For ye, when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. You weren't a part of God's righteousness. You weren't living, you weren't magnifying God in your life. You were servants of sin. Whether you were lost or whether you're a child of God and you're not concerned about sharing the gospel with others or being a part of God's plan of bringing the gospel to other people, you were living on your own, and you were freed, not that you did not have a responsibility, but it wasn't an interest to you. You could care less about it because you had other things that you would rather be doing. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. when we're not concerned about sharing the gospel with others, when we're not concerned about living the gospel and presenting the gospel properly to others through our testimony, through our words, and praying for people. I'm amazed sometimes when I think about, I know Facebook is something that's in the internet and all that stuff is, it's fool's book is what it ought to be called. But I'm amazed at how many distant relatives I'm meeting that I never knew. They live in another part of the country. My grandmother came from a family of 12 children. I never knew most of my great uncles. In fact, I never met most of my great uncles. Never met most of my cousins. But I found out in recent days that many of them are born again Christians. And the most fascinating thing about that is, after I got saved, I met some of my kin folks that I had no idea they were Christians, and I had no idea that they were praying for me to be saved. I think how many, and by the way, I've got a lot of nephews and nieces that I can't remember their names, but I have them on my prayer list, and I'm praying for them. But I think if it wasn't for those prayers, they had a big part in my salvation, and I've never met them. I'm amazed at the people that God has used. We had no concern over that. We had no understanding of that. We were just living our own little world and our own little life. Nothing to be concerned about. But what fruit had you in those days? I could have lived my whole life and I wouldn't have called myself, I guess I was good by the world's terms, but I wasn't really that good of a person. But you live your whole life being a good person. What rewards do you have in heaven? Even if you are, if you're saved and you're not sharing the gospel, what rewards are there in heaven? What have I got to, when you were servants, you have nothing to show for it. In verse number 20, where did I leave off at? What fruit, verse 21, what fruit have you those things which you are now ashamed, or the end of those things is death. There's nothing but no life there. But now being, I like that word, but, B-U-T, which is the one T in it, all right? But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, sanctification, set apart for the gospel of Christ. That's why God saved you, to share the gospel with others. You know, I'm afraid that many of us don't quite understand this. When you ask people why God created man, well, to glorify God, to praise God. No, God created man to fellowship with Him. Why did God save you? Of course, to fellowship with Him. But if we were just saved to fellowship with Him, or to glorify, or to praise God, why did He leave us on this earth? If I was saved just to praise God or just to fellowship with God, the moment I got saved, I should go to God and I can fellowship with Him a whole lot better in heaven than I can while I'm here on this earth. When I no longer have my sin nature, the only reason God has left me on this earth is to be a part of sharing the gospel with others that still don't know Him. To share life with them. Choose life over death. I have a choice. I can yield to death, myself, the God of this world, living the way I want to, or life. Focus on Him. In verse number 22, we're now being made free from sin. You became the servants of God. You have your fruit unto holiness and to the end, everlasting life. We have life and we can share that life with others. I look at verse number 23. And I know we're used to sharing this with the gospel. It's kind of like all the verses that we share in the gospel plan. If we look at those verses a little bit further, we find out there's a whole lot more to the message of that verse than what we usually quote it as. For example, in Revelation chapter number 3, when Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door and come into me, we often use that for salvation. That verse has nothing to do with salvation. God speaking to His people and saying, I want to fellowship with you. I want to have an intimate, close relationship with you. But I'm outside the door knocking and you're too busy. You've got too many things going on. And I can't come in. And He's saying, and this is the same thing about this verse. For the wages of sin is death. If I know what I should be doing and I'm not doing, God, James says it is, actually Romans says, in the know to do good and do it not, to him it is what? Sin. The wages of that sin is death. Not talking about losing my salvation, but it's, I'm condemning others to death by not sharing the gospel with them, without by not praying for them, without reaching out to them. But I just don't like that person. All the more to reach out to them. Amen? Now what a difference it would make if we understand. It's what Jesus was talking to Peter. You had the keys. Peter didn't get to decide who gets saved and who's lost, as he's not the papa. He doesn't have that privilege. In a sense, he did. In a sense, we do. Because the only way they're going to get saved is if we share the gospel with them. We have the keys that can release them from death to life. The wages of that sin of holding back that information is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And of course, that's more than salvation. The gift that I can give to others is eternal life. It's not through me or through my works, but it's introducing them to who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Every time I've learned to take note of the names, and I know some of the Bibles, they say, well, that's kind of redundant. Jesus Christ, the Lord. Why don't we just say Jesus? Each one of those names is very significant. Lord means He's the master of the universe. He's the creator of all things. By Him, all things consist. He is the very God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the supreme ruler of all the universe. He is Lord. The name Christ, I'm going backwards here on purpose. Christ is a title. Oftentimes, it just says Jesus Christ, our Lord here. But oftentimes you say Jesus, the Christ. Christ is the same word as the Old Testament word Messiah. He is the Redeemer. That's His title. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Chosen One. He is the One who came. The ultimate person of God's redemption, the plan of God's righteousness, God's plan of salvation. The name Jesus is His earthly name. He was fully God. He was fully Lord, God of God, but He was also fully man. That's the name Jesus. That was the name that was given to Him at His conception by the angel that gave it to Mary. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, which means there's a good earthly name too, by the way. Jehovah is salvation, but that's His earthly name. So you see that title, Jesus Christ, our Lord, Jesus, the Son of Man, Christ, the Son of God, the chosen Redeemer of God and Lord, the God of gods, the Master, the Creator of all the universe, all three of those. And all we need to keep our focus on Him. And realize that it's through His grace He can transform us. And we have found life in Him, and it's our responsibility to share that life with others. And we can never grow tired of sharing that life. We've been left on this earth to share that life above all else. So I just determined I'm going to do all I can to reach others with Christ. I've learned this, that I've seen too many times folks that I've casually witnessed to, or maybe knocked on their door and shared the gospel with them. You know, you're getting to a certain age when you start, when you get the newspaper. If you ever read it, the first place you turn is the obituaries. And you start comparing the ages of people. Oh my, that's a little scary, isn't it? And then you start thinking, I know that person. I remember sharing the gospel, or I don't remember sharing the gospel with that person. I have the hope for their eternal life, and I didn't share it with them. I may have shared conversation with them. I may have talked about things of this earth. I've shared in their death, but I've not shared in their life. And I wonder sometimes if I would have pleaded a little stronger with them. And what I've been praying about and focusing is this, is I've been asking you to make a list of people that you've known, and I've gotten to know a lot of folks in town. And I'm just going and talking to them, and some of them are Christians, some of them claim to be Christians, some of them do not claim to be Christians. I'm just seeing how far I can get in sharing. And you know, I've known you for 20 years, 30 years. I'm sorry for never sharing this with you before. Is there heaven or hell? Where are you going to go when you die? Do we love them enough to share that gospel with them? And oh, how we ought to be burdened. I'm so glad that somebody shared that with me. And I'm so glad they kept sharing it with me. Not many people respond the first time they hear the gospel. For me, it took almost 3 years. And I'm sure some folks are, well, he's too hard to win. He's too religious. He goes to such and such a church. I can't win him. But I'm thankful for folks that kept praying, folks that kept reaching out, and just letting God share things from time to time. Seeing what God can do. And I just want to live on that higher plane and do all I can to point others to Him. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you will.